Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our radio ministry of Glory Light Live. We are on our midweek service, and it is Wednesday, October 5th, 2022, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and you can send a text, and we can might be able, or probably will be able, to even respond during the meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you whenever we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we have been studying the book Christ Object Lessons by Ellen G. White. It's a beautiful little book on parables that Jesus told. And we're on page 103, beginning the chapter entitled His Hidden Treasure. And it's a chapter on Bible study. So let's begin page 103. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In ancient times it was customary for men to hide their treasures in the earth. Thefts and robberies were frequent, and whenever there was a change in the ruling power, those who had large possessions were liable to be put under heavy tribute. Moreover, the country was in constant danger of invasion by marauding armies. As a consequence, the rich endeavored to preserve their wealth by concealing it, and the earth was looked upon as a safe hiding place. But often the place of concealment was forgotten. Death might claim the owner, imprisonment or exile might separate him from his treasure, and the wealth he had taken such pains to preserve was left for the fortunate finder. In Christ's day, it was not uncommon to discover in neglected land old coins and ornaments of gold and silver. A man hires land to cultivate, and as the oxen plow the soil, buried treasure is unearthed. As the man discovers this treasure, he sees that a fortune is within his reach. Restoring the gold to its hiding place, he returns to his home and sells all that he has in order to purchase the field containing the treasure. His family and his neighbors think that he is acting like a madman. Looking on the field, they see no value in the neglected soil, but the man knows what he is doing, and when he has a title to the field, he searches every part of it to find the treasure that he has secured. You know, this is very important to think about. The treasure is there. And sometimes, if we can get past our preconceived ideas, we can actually see the treasure that we didn't see before. And we're going to talk about preconceived ideas in a little bit. But we can get buried in the idea of what we think we know, and find out that God has hidden treasure in His Word. And if we can just simply allow God to control our thinking, we will be able to see things that we haven't seen before, even after we may have read it several times in the past. So let's keep that in mind as we study this chapter. Now, the next paragraph says, "This parable illustrates the value of the heavenly treasure and the effort that should be made to secure it. The finder of the treasure in the field was ready to part with all that he had, ready to put forth untiring labor in order to secure the hidden riches. So the finder of heavenly treasure will count no labor too great and no sacrifice too dear in order to gain the treasures of truth. In the parable, the field containing the treasure represents the Holy Scriptures, and the gospel is the treasure. The earth itself is not so interlaced with golden veins and filled with precious things as is the Word of God. The treasures of the gospel are said to be hidden by those who are wise in their own estimation, who are puffed up by the teaching of vain philosophy. The beauty and power and mystery of the plan of redemption are not perceived. Many have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have intellect, but they discern not the hidden treasure. Why is that? Because they have preconceived ideas. Ideas that they may have grown up with or whatever. And as they uncover God's truth, they don't see it because they can't get out of their mind their preconceived ideas that are erroneous. Okay, going on, it says, a man might pass over the place where treasure had been concealed. In dire necessity, he might sit down to rest at the foot of a tree, not knowing of the riches hidden at the roots. So it was with the Jews. As a golden treasure, truth had been entrusted to the Hebrew people. The Jewish economy, bearing the signature of heaven, had been instituted by Christ himself. In types and symbols, the great truths of redemption were veiled. Yet when Christ came, the Jews did not recognize him to whom all these symbols pointed. They had the Word of God in their hands, but the traditions which had been handed down from generation to generation and the human interpretation of the Scriptures hid from them the truth as it is in Jesus was lost. The treasure house of all knowledge was open to them, but they knew it not. Then again, preconceived ideas. God does not conceal his truth from men. By their own course of action, they make it obscure to themselves. Christ gave the Jewish people abundant evidence that he was the Messiah, but his teaching called for a decided change in their lives. They saw that if they received Christ, they must give up their cherished maxims and traditions, their selfish, ungodly practices. It required a sacrifice to receive changeless, eternal truth. Therefore, they would not admit the most conclusive evidence that God could give to establish faith in Christ. They professed to believe the Old Testament scriptures, yet they refused to accept the testimony contained therein concerning Christ's life and character. They were afraid of being convinced, lest they should be converted and be compelled to give up their preconceived opinions. The treasure of the gospel, the way, the truth, and the life, was among them, but they rejected the greatest gift that heaven could bestow. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 for just a moment. Notice what they said here, what she says. His teaching called for a decided change in their lives. They were afraid of being convinced, lest they should be converted and be compelled to give up their preconceived opinions. Well, Revelation chapter 3. And let's begin with verse 14. And it says here, Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel that is the leader of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now these would be, the Laodiceans are the seventh church in Bible history. And we are living in that time, so we are the Laodiceans. And unto the leader of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who was that? Jesus is the author of the creation. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, and that's the Greek word melo, which means about, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, the word that's translated spew here is the Greek word for vomit, emesai, is the word. And so what it's saying is, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I feel like throwing up. And that's what it means. And then in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and have been enriched, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art thee, that's in the Greek, the thee is there, art thee wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what's the problem? I am rich. I'm okay. I know everything. I know what I need to know. And I need nothing. But we know not that we are the wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In respect of what? Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. So what's he wanting us to do? He wants us to buy something. Now, to buy something is an exchange. But I thought the gospel was free. Well, it doesn't cost us anything except one thing: our preconceived ideas. Jesus wants us to give him our preconceived ideas so that we might receive gold tried in the fire, which is faith and agape, 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that's the robe of Christ's righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, Isaiah 61:10, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And the third thing, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Spiritual discernment, Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. God wants us to have faith, he wants us to have his righteousness, and he wants us to have spiritual discernment so that we can see truth from error. We know right from wrong. And then he says something really nice. In verse 19 he says, as many as I love, that is phileo, that one people, that someone he likes very much as a good friend, so that's what that is, as many as I like very much, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Now, repentance is a gift, so Christ is offering us the gift of repentance. And our duty is to receive it. In other words, just say yes. And then in verse 20 it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, the Greek word is continuous, so he's knocking, knocking, knocking. If a certain one hear my voice, and remember, this is, we are the one who is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So if a certain one, that's in the Greek, hear my voice, and what do we know about God's voice? It has inherent within it the power to create, and he's creating righteousness. So if we will pay attention to God's voice, that's what the word obey means, is to pay attention. So if we, if he's knocking at on our door, if we will hear his voice, pay attention to his voice, receive his righteousness, and open the door, paying close attention, I will come into him. And to anyone, that's in the Greek, that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So Christ overcame sin in fallen, sinful human flesh, the same flesh that you and I have. So this is available to us. We can overcome through Christ as our representative. And Christ overcame through relying on the Father for strength, and we can do the same. And then he says, I am set down with my Father in his throne. And so God is offering to us rulership in heaven and in the new earth. Let's pay attention to what this is all about. But notice what he wants. He wants us to buy something. He wants us to give up our preconceived ideas so that we can receive his ideas. And now another chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3 and look at what else we're being told in this paragraph. And again, we're starting with verse 14. So we go from Revelation 3:14 to John 3:14. And it says here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's that snake in the wilderness that was biting the people. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So what did they need to do? Just look with faith at that serpent on the pole. That's Christ on the cross. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, become a human being for all eternity, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So Jesus does not condemn us. He does not condemn you, dear friends. He came that we might have salvation. And then in verse 18, it talks about condemnation. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now the name refers to his character. So if we believe in the name of Christ, we believe in his character, and we want to receive his character. All right, verse 18 again. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Well, God doesn't need to condemn us if we refuse to believe. Just by refusing to believe means that we are already condemned, because he hath not believed in the character of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because why? Their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that is witnessed by his neighbors, that they are wrought in God. Well, all of this relates to what we've just read in Christ Object Lessons. And let's back up again and read this again. Middle of the paragraph that started on page 104, but we're at the top of page 105, about eight lines down. All right, let's go to the first full paragraph. I'm sorry, I was paragraph too high. It says here, and we just read this, "God does not conceal his truth from men. By their own course of action, they make it obscure to themselves. Christ gave the Jewish people abundant evidence that he was the Messiah, but his teaching called for a decided change in their lives." John 3:18, where it says, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so it says that here, "But his teaching called for a decided change in their lives. They saw that if they received Christ, they must give up their cherished maxims and traditions, their selfish, ungodly practices. It required a sacrifice to receive changeless eternal truth. Therefore, they would not admit the most conclusive evidence that God could give to establish faith in Christ. They professed to believe the Old Testament scriptures, yet they refused to accept the testimony contained therein concerning Christ's life and character. They were afraid of being convinced, lest they should be converted and be compelled to give up their preconceived opinions. The treasure of the gospel, the way, the truth, and the life was among them, but they rejected the greatest gift that heaven could bestow." Oh, dear friend, don't let that happen to you. When God comes to you and he says, "Brother, sister, there's something in your life that I want to change, I want to take away, it's hurting you, it's causing you to go down, let me have it, let me make this change in your life," say yes to him. say yes to him. Among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Going on in the next paragraph, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John 12:42. They were convinced, they believed Jesus to be the Son of God, but it was not in harmony with their ambitious desires to confess him. They had not the faith that would have secured for them the heavenly treasure. They were seeking worldly treasure. And today, men are eagerly seeking for earthly treasure. Their minds are filled with selfish, ambitious thoughts. For the sake of gaining worldly riches, honor, or power, they place the maxims, traditions, and requirements of men above the requirements of God. From them, the treasures of His Word are hidden. Let me read that again. And today, men are eagerly seeking for earthly treasure. Their minds are filled with self-filled. Now, that's the operative word here. If it's filled, that means there's no room for anything else. It's not that we can't be involved with earthly treasures or anything like that, but what fills the mind? What are we so involved and so concerned about earthly treasures that it crowds out God altogether? And that's what we're talking about here. Their minds are filled with selfish, ambitious thoughts. For the sake of gaining worldly treasures, honor, or power, they place the maxims, traditions, and requirements of men above the requirements of God. From them, the treasures of His Word are hidden. And I think of circumcision, for example. I mean, circumcision was designed to be a performance that acknowledged what was already in the heart. That man was cutting off the flesh and no longer trying to help God to provide what God has promised, no longer trying to do these things in their own strength or in their own power, which Paul calls the works of the law. So circumcision that was set up as a token to illustrate these things was made into the thing itself. And so unless you were circumcised after the order of Moses, they said, then you could not be saved. And that was placing works above faith and turning that into an idol. So they were worshiping idols at that point. So it says, for the sake of gaining worldly riches, honor, or power, they place the maxims, traditions, and requirements of men above the requirements of God. From them the treasures of His Word are hidden. So we need to help one another. We need to provide, particularly with government. The government needs certain things in order to function, and we need to provide what they're asking for when we can. And sometimes even when we can't. But God will provide in order to carry those things out. But when government or anyone else asks you to do something that is above the requirements of God Himself, to do things that against what God has required, then we're taking man's laws and placing them above God's laws. And so we can't afford to do that, because God is the one who provides everything that we need, including those things that we need to do for whatever government that is in control. So, going on, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's the natural man. That's our fallen, sinful human flesh and all of its cravings. That's what we're talking about. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Now, this statement where it says that God hath blinded their minds, this is part of that idea that God is often said to cause something that He does not prevent. So what it's really saying here is that the God of this world Let's see. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that would be Satan, blinded the minds of them which believe not. Sometimes God has said to blind the minds of people, but all he's doing is not preventing that from happening. It's actually Satan that's blinding their minds, as it says here. All right, so let me read that last paragraph again. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Beginning the section, Value the Treasure, on page 106. The Savior saw that men were absorbed in getting gain and were losing sight of eternal realities. He undertook to correct this evil. He sought to break the infatuating spell that was paralyzing the soul. Lifting up his voice, he cried, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16:26. He presents before fallen humanity the nobler world they have lost sight of, that they may behold eternal realities. He takes them to the threshold of the infinite, flushed with the indescribable glory of God, and shows them the treasures there. The value of this treasure is above gold or silver. The riches of earth's mines cannot compare with it. And from Job 28, verses 14 to 18, it says, "The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." This is the treasure that is found in the Scriptures. The Bible is God's great lesson book, His great educator. The foundation of all true science is contained in the Bible. Notice it says true science. So there must be a false science someplace. Every branch of knowledge may be found by searching the Word of God, and above all else it contains the science of all sciences, the science of salvation. The Bible is the mine of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The true higher education is gained by studying and obeying the Word of God. But when God's Word is laid aside for books that do not lead to God and the kingdom of heaven, the education acquired is a perversion of the name. There are wonderful truths in nature. The earth, the sea, and the sky are full of truth. They are our teachers. Nature utters her voice in lessons of heavenly wisdom and eternal truth. But fallen man will not understand. Sin has obscured his vision, and he cannot himself interpret nature without placing it above God. Correct lessons cannot impress the minds of those who reject the Word of God. The teaching of nature is by them so perverted that it turns the mind away from the Creator. By many, man's wisdom is thought to be higher than the wisdom of the divine teacher, and God's lesson book is looked upon as old-fashioned, stale, and uninteresting. But by those who have been vivified by the Holy Spirit, it is not so regarded. They see the priceless treasure and would sell all to buy the field that contains it. You can see how preconceived ideas come in here and run everything amok. But those who are vivified by the Holy Spirit perceive this. It's there and they can see it because their minds, they've given up their preconceived ideas and allowed God to put His ideas into their minds. They see the priceless treasure and would sell all to buy the field that contains it. Instead of books containing the suppositions of reputedly great authors, They choose the word of him who is the greatest author and the greatest teacher the world has ever known, who gave his life for us, that through him we might have everlasting life. Satan works on human minds, leading them to think that there is wonderful knowledge to be gained apart from God. By deceptive reasoning, he led Adam and Eve to doubt God's word and to supply its place with a theory that led to disobedience. And his sophistry is doing today what it did in Eden. Teachers who mingle the sentiments of infidel authors with the education they are giving plant in the minds of youth thoughts that will lead to distrust of God and the transgression of his law. Little do they know what they are doing. Little do they realize what will be the result of their work. A student may go through all the grades of the schools and colleges of today. He may devote all his powers to acquiring knowledge. But unless he has a knowledge of God, unless he obeys or pays a close attention to, okay, the laws that govern his being, he will destroy himself. Let me read that again. A student may go through all the grades of the schools and colleges of today. He may devote all his powers to acquiring knowledge, but unless he has a knowledge of God, unless he pays attention, obeys the laws that govern his being, he will destroy himself. By wrong habits, he loses his power of self-appreciation. He loses self-control. He cannot reason correctly about matters that concern him most closely. He is reckless and irrational in his treatment of mind and body. By wrong habits, he makes of himself a wreck. Happiness he cannot have, for his neglect to cultivate pure, healthful principles places him under the control of habits that ruin his peace. His years of taxing study are lost, for he has destroyed himself. He has misused his physical and mental powers, and the temple of his body is in ruins. He is ruined for this life and for the life to come. By acquiring earthly knowledge, he sought to gain a treasure, but by laying his Bible aside, he sacrificed a treasure worth everything else. The Word of God is to be our study. We are to educate our children in the truths found therein. It is an inexhaustible treasure, but men fail to find this treasure because they do not search until it is within their possession. Very many are content with a supposition in regard to the truth. They are content with a surface work, taking for granted that they have all that is essential. They take the sayings of others for truth, being too indolent to put themselves to diligent, earnest labor, represented in the word as digging for hidden treasure. But man's inventions are not only unreliable, they are dangerous, for they place man where God should be. They place the sayings of man where a thus saith the Lord should be. Sounds like idol worship, doesn't it? Christ is the truth. His words are truth, and they have a deeper significance than appears on the surface. All the sayings of Christ have a value beyond their unpretending appearance. Minds that are quickened by the Holy Spirit will discern the value of these sayings. They will discern the precious gems of truth, though these may be buried treasures. Human theories and speculations will never lead to an understanding of God's Word. Those who suppose that they understand philosophy think that their explanations are necessary to unlock the treasures of knowledge and to prevent heresies from coming into the church. But it is these explanations that have brought in false theories and heresies. Men have made desperate efforts to explain what they thought to be intricate scriptures. But too often their efforts have only darkened that which they tried to make clear. The priests and the Pharisees thought they were doing great things as teachers by putting their own interpretation upon the Word of God. But Christ said of them, "Ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God." Mark 12:24. He charged them with the guilt of teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, Mark 7:7. Though they were teachers of the oracles of God, though they were supposed to understand his word, they were not doers of the word. Satan had blinded their eyes that they should not see its true import. This is the work of many in our day. Many churches are guilty of this sin. there is danger, great danger, that the supposed wise men of today will repeat the experience of the Jewish teachers. They falsely interpret the divine oracles, and souls are brought into perplexity and shrouded in darkness because of their misconception of divine truth. The scriptures need not be read by the dim light of tradition or human speculation. As well might we try to give light to the sun with a torch as to explain the scriptures by human tradition or imagination. God's holy word, that is his creative word, needs not the torchlight glimmer of earth to make its glories distinguishable. It is light in itself, the glory of God revealed, and beside it every other light is dim. So God's holy word is light itself. It is the light of the world. But there must be earnest study and close investigation. So are we paying attention? Do we dig deep to find out what this is all about? Do we compare different scriptures together so that one can explain the other one? And we can do this in the writings of Ellen White, not just in the Bible. And so we can't just take one statement in either the Bible or Ellen White, but compare it to the other things that are being said to see where it fits in the big picture. All right, backing up, there must be earnest study and close investigation. Sharp, clear perceptions of truth will never be the reward of indolence. No earthly blessing can be obtained without earnest, patient, persevering effort. And if that means that you need to get on your knees and plead with God to show you what this means, don't hesitate to do that. I have done that. When I didn't understand a passage and I needed to know, I plead with God, asking him, please, to show me. And he does. You'll be surprised at what God will do if you will do that. Backing up, no earthly blessing can be obtained without earnest, patient, persevering effort. If men attain success in business, they must have a will to do and a faith to look for results. And we cannot expect to gain spiritual knowledge without earnest toil, pleading with God, pleading with him to show you what you need to know. Those who desire to find the treasures of truth must dig for them as the miner digs for the treasure hidden in the earth. No half-hearted, indifferent work will avail. It is essential for old and young not only to read God's word, but to study it with wholehearted earnestness, praying and searching for truth as for hidden treasure. Those who will do this will be rewarded, for Christ will quicken the understanding. Our salvation depends on a knowledge of the truth contained in the scriptures. It is God's will that we should possess this. Search, oh search, the precious Bible with hungry hearts. Explore God's word as the miner explores the earth to find veins of gold. Never give up the search until you have ascertained your relation to God and his will in regard to you. That's what we want to know, isn't it? His will in regard to us. Plead with him to reveal these things to you, and he will do it. Christ declared, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 14:13-14. And I call that the blank check. If we ask anything according to Christ's name. Well, notice that the blank check is signed. There's no amount in there. We're asking for anything, anything we can ask for in Christ's name. But his signature is on that check. His name is on that check. And the name represents his character. So if we ask according to his character, he will provide it. If we ask for things that are not according to his character, well, don't expect him to provide that. Christ declared, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, in my character, I will do it." 112, page 112. Many of piety and talent catch views of eternal realities, but often they fail of understanding because the things that are seen eclipse the glory of the unseen. He who would seek successfully for the hidden treasure must rise to higher pursuits than the things of this world. His affections and all his capabilities must be consecrated to the search. His affections and all his capabilities. Does that include pleading with God to show you the meaning of the words? I think so. He who would seek successfully for the hidden treasure must rise to higher pursuits than the things of this world. His affections and all his capabilities must be consecrated to the search. Disobedience has closed the door to a vast amount of knowledge that might have been gained from the scriptures. Understanding means obedience to God's commandments, that is, paying close attention. That's what obey means. The scriptures are not to be adapted to meet the prejudice and jealousy of men. They can be understood only by those who are humbly seeking for a knowledge of the truth, that they may obey it or pay attention to it. Do you ask, what shall I do to be saved? You must lay your preconceived opinions, your hereditary and cultivated ideas at the door of investigation. In other words, to get into the building of God's understanding, we must lay our preconceived ideas on the doormat outside the door. We must be willing to give the... So backing up, it says, do you ask, what shall I do to be saved? You must lay your preconceived opinions, your hereditary and cultivated ideas, at the door of investigation. If you search the scriptures to vindicate your own opinions, you will never reach the truth. Search in order to learn what the Lord says. If conviction comes to you as you search, if you see that your cherished opinions are not in harmony with the truth, do not misinterpret the truth in order to suit your own belief, but accept the light given. Open mind and heart that you may withhold, that you may behold wondrous things out of God's word. Let me read that again. Open mind and heart that you may behold wondrous things out of God's word. Faith in Christ as the world's Redeemer calls for an acknowledgement of the enlightened intellect controlled by a heart that can discern and appreciate the heavenly treasure. Now remember, the heart in the Bible is the seat of the emotions, so our emotions come involved here. Faith in Christ as the world's Redeemer calls for an acknowledgement of the enlightened intellect controlled by a heart, the seat of the emotions, that can discern and appreciate the heavenly treasure. This faith is inseparable from repentance and transformation of character. To have faith means to find and accept the gospel treasure with all the obligations which it imposes. To have faith means to find and accept the gospel treasure with all the obligations which it imposes. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3, verse 3. He may conjecture and imagine, but without the eye of faith he cannot see the treasure. Christ gave his life to secure for us the inestimable treasure. But without regeneration through faith, that is, appreciation of the gift, without regeneration through faith in his blood, there is no remission of sins, no treasure for any perishing soul. Well, it's God's blood, it's Christ dying on the cross that took our sins away. Without regeneration through faith in his blood, in his gift to us, there is no remission of sins, no treasure for any perishing soul. We need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in order to discern the truths in God's Word. The lovely things of the natural world are not seen until the sun, dispelling the darkness, floods them with this light. So the treasures of the Word of God are not appreciated until they are revealed by the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. The Holy Spirit, sent from heaven by the benevolence of infinite love, takes the things of God and reveals them to every soul that has an implicit faith in Christ. Now, implicit means without doubt or reserve. So if we were to have implicit faith in Christ, we receive his word, we believe his word without doubt and without reserve. All right, so let's back up. The Holy Spirit, sent from heaven by the benevolence of the infinite love, takes the things of God and reveals them to every soul that has an implicit, without doubt or reserve, faith in Christ. By his power, the vital truths upon which the salvation of the soul depends are impressed upon the mind, and the way of life is made so plain that none need err therein. As we study the Scriptures, we should pray for the light of God's Holy Spirit to shine upon the Word, that we may see and appreciate its treasures. Let none think that there is no more knowledge for them to gain. The depth of human intellect may be measured, the works of human authors may be mastered, but the highest, deepest, broadest flight of the imagination cannot find out God. There is infinite infinity beyond all that we can comprehend. We have seen only the glimmering of divine glory and the infinitude of knowledge and of wisdom. We have, as it were, been working on the surface of the mind, when rich golden ore is beneath the surface to reward the one who will dig for it. The shaft must be sunk deeper and yet deeper in the mine, and the result will be glorious treasure. Through a correct faith, divine knowledge will become human knowledge. How can we find the truth then? I would ask that question, and here's the answer. Page 114. Christ Object Lessons. No one can search the Scriptures in the Spirit of Christ without being rewarded. If we search in the Spirit of Christ and not for our own benefit, not for our own trying to prove our own points, if we search just to learn, to want to know what Christ has to say, that's in the Spirit of Christ. So it says, no one can search the Scriptures in the Spirit of Christ without being rewarded. When man is willing to be instructed as a little child, when he submits wholly to God, he will find the truth in his word. If men would be obedient, they would understand the plan of God's government. The heavenly world would open its chambers of grace and glory for exploration. Let's look at that again. If men would be obedient, what does it mean to be obedient? Paying close attention to God's creative word that's speaking righteousness to us. If men would be paying attention, they would understand the plans of God's government. The heavenly world would open its chambers of grace and glory for exploration. Human beings would be altogether different from what they now are, for by exploring the minds of truth, men would be ennobled. The mystery of redemption, the incarnation of Christ, his atoning sacrifice would not be as they are now, vague in our minds. They would be not only better understood, but altogether more highly appreciated. So what's she talking about here? The mystery of redemption. What God has done to redeem us from sin to the heavenly courts. And it's a mystery how God could become a human being. How God could, who is God himself, taking upon him human form, becoming fallen, sinful human flesh, taking that upon him, the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, that is a mystery beyond comprehension. And not only did he do that, but he did that for all eternity. He will always be a human being. Jesus will always be a human being. Of course, he has the glorious body of humanity right now, after he was resurrected and ascended. We still have fallen sinful human flesh, but we too will receive the glorious human flesh at some point if we choose to believe. So the mystery of redemption, the incarnation of Christ, that has to do with Christ being born a baby. Very, very important. The mystery of redemption, the incarnation of Christ, his atoning sacrifice, that is his death on the cross, taking away our sin, taking our sin upon him, taking our penalty for that sin, dying the eternal death that we deserve, that we might have eternal life and salvation and righteousness. That's all that is involved here. His atoning sacrifice would not be as they are now. All right, the mystery of redemption, the incarnation of Christ, his atoning sacrifice, would not be as they are now, vague in our minds. They would be not only better understood, but altogether more highly appreciated. In his prayer to the Father, Christ gave to the world a lesson which should be graven on mind and soul. This is life eternal, he said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. This is true education. It imparts power. The experimental knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, transforms man into the image of God. It gives to man the mastery of himself, bringing every impulse and passion of the lower nature under the control of the higher powers of the mind. It makes its possessor a son of God and an heir of heaven. It brings him into communion with the mind of the infinite and opens to him the rich treasures of the universe. So what is true education? Backing up to the top of this paragraph. This is life eternal, God said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. Last two paragraphs. This is the knowledge which is obtained by searching the Word of God, and this treasure may be found by every soul who will give all to obtain it. If thou criest after knowledge, remember I was talking about pleading with God to show you the understanding of these words. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 5. You know what? When we come to the Scriptures and it points to something that we realize that Christ wants to take away from us, so that we can have a better life, so that we can go to heaven and be with Him, that we can receive His righteousness and His salvation and His eternal life in our daily experience, when we run into something like that, is that not then the time to cry after knowledge and say, Lord, I would rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this knowledge that you have provided in this book. It is about you, Father. It is about Jesus and who you are and how much you care about us. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. And come into our lives and take full control of our thoughts and our desires. Take them and rearrange them and return them to us sanctified, that we can live sanctified lives for you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in your name also, Father. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.